Welcome to our Sunday night study in the book of Nehemiah here at Berean Baptist Church. We're actually the ninth sermon in this series in our study of the book of Nehemiah. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 7. There are, I think, 73 verses in Nehemiah chapter 7, and I'm going to try and cover them all tonight. No, you don't have to go get your jammies on. It's not going to be a three-hour sermon. It is going to be a sermon where we're really going to focus on just some of the key parts. There is a long genealogical section in the middle that we're not even going to read, but we will make reference to. What's going on is the walls are built, the gates have been set up, but the enemies of God and of Nehemiah are not at rest. You know, our enemies are never resting because their master, Satan himself, is never trying to stop his hindering, his handicapping, and frustrating the word of God on this earth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, for Nehemiah, the building of the walls were completed. Nehemiah must be very wise and vigilant to preserve the work of God by staying faithful to the word of God. Let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass when the wall was built that I set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Verse 4, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers, and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, out of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word tonight to give us principles, applications that would strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with you. We know, Lord, that you want us to be vigilant to protect our ministries, to protect our families, to protect our relationship with you in a world that is not sympathetic to the gospel, sympathetic to your truth. And because of their sinful natures, Lord, they do not want to have the truth of the word of God enter into their lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to live for you, how to walk with you, and how to stand for you. As we study the book of Nehemiah tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah organized the people to build the walls, but now he must organize the community for the people. And remember, the city was laying in shambles. The houses were laying in shambles. Nehemiah's whole purpose when he left Persia to come all the way to Jerusalem would not be fulfilled until the community of the Jews were safe and living to the glory of God. Chapter 7 lists three key steps and that any leader must undertake to protect God's work in any dispensation for any time. Number one, if you're going to establish a work to the glory of God, whether that's the nation of Israel or whether it's a local church or even your family, but this primarily would address our churches, we must enlist biblical leadership. Secondly, we must establish a biblical membership. Those who have a heart for God, those who want to live for God, those who want to live to the glory of God. Then thirdly, we must encourage biblical worship and really govern that. So Nehemiah's plan, let's take a look at this in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and the following. He says, first off, we must establish some biblical leadership. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the wall was built that I set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, Verse 2, he's going to establish that biblical leadership that I gave my brother Hanani, and we're going to talk about him in just a minute. You're going to remember him from chapter 1. And Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charged over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now, Nehemiah knew he couldn't build the walls of Jerusalem alone, nor could he manage Jerusalem as a civilization to the glory of God alone. One of the first official acts that he needed to accomplish after the completion of the walls and the gates being set up was to appoint two assistants. Now, they had to be people of character. They had to be people of quality. They would help him administrate Jerusalem for the glory of God. Nehemiah chose his brother Hanani and also Hananiah. Now, why would he choose these two particular men? Let's take a look. The choice of Hanani, well, he was Nehemiah's brother. And if you'll think back, he played an important role in bringing Nehemiah the condition, the deplorable condition of the city of Jerusalem, how much the nation needed to be rebuilt. It was Hanani who brought the plight of Jerusalem to Nehemiah's attention, clear back in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let me take you back there. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So way back when Nehemiah was still cupbearer with Artaxerxes in Persia, this report comes to him that the walls are broken down, the houses are broken down, they are vulnerable to the enemies of God, and the city lies waste. So it was Hanani who brought that report to Nehemiah. Nehemiah could trust the Lord to use Hanani. After all, the Lord had brought to pass all that had transpired through Hanani's burden to fix and rebuild the walls and to fix the plight there in Jerusalem. Well, who better to help preserve the great work that the Lord had accomplished than the one who initiated it and helped it get started in the first place, and that was Hanani. Now, the choice of Hanani, he's a very interesting man. He is one of those guys that would be a wonderful person to pattern your life around because of his biblical desires for God. Now, Hananiah was the garrison commander appointed by the Persian king Artaxerxes to live in Jerusalem. He was stationed in the great citadel in the northern section of the city of Jerusalem. He would command the garrison of soldiers under the command of King Artaxerxes. So immediately you would kind of expect this guy to be more secular. You would expect him to be more Persian and really not Israeli. You would expect this guy to have more secular concerns about the nation of Persia and its control over Jerusalem than really the spiritual revival and strength and rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem itself. And yet, the Bible clearly indicates that this particular man, he is an absolute godly man. So Hananiah is going to be a real asset and plus in the service of God by Nehemiah. Now, both of these men were chosen, yes, because of their talents and willingness to help Nehemiah. But most importantly, they were chosen because they were spiritual men. Verse 2 states that Hananiah was a faithful man and feared God above many. What a designation of a man who is really living at the citadel and is there as a representative of the Persian government. Now, notice what it says in verse 2. And I gave my brother Hanani over Hananiah, rule over the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was, and we're going to parse this out, we're going to take a good look at the end of verse 2. He was a faithful man and feared God above many. You see the word faithful there? In the Hebrew, this comes from the Hebrew word ameth, and it means one who receives and lives out divine instruction. Isn't it very interesting that though he had great connections to Persia, his love was for the Lord Jehovah. And he was a person who was willing to listen to Ezra's instructions. He was willing to listen to Nehemiah's instructions, not just to physically rebuild the city, because that's already accomplished. Now what needs to take place is they need to spiritually restore the city. They need to make sure that it's a civilization that is not just going to be protected, not just going to be preserved by the building of the walls, but the walls would not preserve Israel if they did not re-enter into a submissive, willing, obedient relationship with Jehovah. So let me ask you a question in application. Are you faithful? You know, you may say that you are a spiritual person, but are you faithful to listen to and receive divine instruction and live that out in your life? Are you willing to live according to what God says in His Word? You say, well, I may be concerned about spiritual things, but are you willing to live out that spiritual truth according to God's dictates, definitions, and directives? Are you willing to do that? Secondly, it says there of Hananiah in the end of verse 2 that he feared God. This comes from the Hebrew word yareh, and it means to stand in awe, to be respectful of God, so much so that you're willing to serve God. Do you respect God? Do you respect God's truth? So much so that you're willing to, in and through the local church. For them, it was in and through the leadership of Israel. Are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you one of those that show up and the church is there for you? The programs are there for you. The local church atmosphere, it's really there for you. Or do you come to serve the Lord? Are you willing to make those programs work? Are you willing to make sure that our Wednesday night youth programs, are you willing to be a part of Sunday school? Are you willing to be involved? You see, Hananiah was that kind of a guy, even though he was coming and he from a secular background and had secular ties. And it says lastly there in the end of verse 2 that he feared God above many. You see the word above many? It means that comes from the Hebrew word rab. And if you remember our study in the book of Daniel, Daniel was considered the Rab Mag, and it means that he was the chief of the Magi. When the Magi came later on to visit the Lord Jesus Christ in the town of Bethlehem, just after his birth, about a year later, they were looking for the Rab Mag of all Rab, the leader. Hananiah was a leader in fearing God, and in respect for God, and in service to God. So when Nehemiah looks across the city, isn't it really sad? He couldn't choose one of the priests. He couldn't choose one of the nobles. He couldn't choose one of the elders. He literally had to go to a Persian garrison leader, a warrior, and say, this man, because of his spiritual walk with God, exceeds all of those who should have been, especially of the Levites, exceeds all of them in his walk with God. Dr. Bob Jones, I went and graduated from Bob Jones University as well as Pastor Tim. Bob Jones said some amazing things. And one of the quotes he says, the greatest ability is dependability. Fearing the Lord is going to produce faithfulness. Are you dependable? Are you dependable? You know what? You're only going to be dependable in your service for God if you have a right view of God. That's what it takes. A right view of God always translates into obedience. You have a wrong view of God. You have a wrong view of His Word. You have a wrong view of the principles of the Word of God, that they're there for you, or they're convenient, or that they're nice when they work, or that I will obey them sometimes. Your view of God determines your character. Your view of God determines your conduct. Your view of God determines whether you're going to be Christ-like or not. So you see, oftentimes people say, I need to get right with God. Well, maybe they need to get right with God, but I'll tell you, they wouldn't be where they are in the first place if they had a right view of God. So as a biblical counselor, many times I say, yeah, you need to get right with God, but you need a right view of God. You need a right view of God's Word. You need a right view of God's truth. That it's not optional. It can't be just convenient. Obviously, for Nehemiah, it wasn't. He was facing enemies who wanted to kill him. And so Hanani, his brother, and Hananiah would be two key guys. They were predictable and they were consistent. British essayist Walter Savage Landor wrote, when little men cast long shadows, it is a sign that the sun is setting. Obviously, he was talking about nation building. Today's politicians are like that. We have little men, little in character, little in vision, little in quality of life, little in their relationship with God, little in their desire to do right, little in their desire to sift out that which is wrong and punishment. We have little men, and when they cast long shadows because they are the politicians who are in government, he is saying that the sun is setting on that society. And that full well may be true of our nation, America, because of the little people that are in high positions. Youth for Christ leader Dr. Ted Engstrom wrote, we see the tragedy of weak men in important places, little men in big jobs. Nehemiah didn't want that. He didn't want little men in big jobs. So when he looked around to see who could help him, assist him in the spiritual revival, the maintenance of the nation of Israel spiritually, yeah, the walls would be a protection, but the walls wouldn't protect. When the people opened their heart to the ungodly, when the people intermarried with the heathen, when they worshiped with the heathen, when they allowed themselves to be affected and infiltrated by the philosophy, religion, approach to life by the heathen roundabout, obviously, then they would invite the heathen in, which is what we learned in the last chapter, Sanballat and Tobiah tried to do. Let's meet on the plain of Ono. Let's infiltrate Nehemiah's leadership. So Nehemiah looks around for two godly men who would have that greatest ability, dependability, and predictability. Now, Hanani and Hananiah would work with two key men who were rulers of the two main districts of Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was divided up into a northern and a southern district. And there was two key guys that would be, that Hananiah and Hanani would be working with. The first one we discover back in chapter 3 and verse 9. Please take your Bibles and go back there. So Nehemiah chooses two guys that were under him to work with the two, you know, administrators, leaders, sort of like mayors of the northern and southern sectors there in Jerusalem. The first man is, his name is Raphaiah, and he is found in chapter 3 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says. And next unto them repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah chooses Hanani and Hananiah to work with Raphaiah because he knows that this guy is a willing worker that controlled half of Jerusalem, but he wasn't one of those nobles that folded his arms and sat back and watched. He was a ruler that wanted to rebuild to the glory of God. Now, not only him, but Shallum. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 12. Shallum is an amazing guy and another godly guy that would be a great asset to Nehemiah and Hanani and Hananiah. It says in chapter 3 and verse 12, and next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. But notice what it says there in the last part. He repaired, but not only he, but it says in the last part that his daughters helped repair. So both were willing workers in rebuilding the walls, but Shallum had daughters that were willing to help build the walls. And obviously we can see this, that he must have been a biblical dad. He must have had spiritual children, and these are great men. So now there are four guys working under Nehemiah. One is from in control of the northern garrison. One is his brother, who's a very godly man. And now the one who is kind of mayor of the northern sector and mayor of the southern sector. All four of these men, they were godly, they were willing, they were workers, they were supportive, they were predictable, and they were faithful. Just the kind of guys that the leadership in Israel needed to be filled with. Now, next, because the walls are built, you know, the only way that you're going to keep the enemy out is to make sure that they don't go through the gates. So we're going to see in verse 1 and in verse 3 that Nehemiah is going to choose the gatekeepers. Now, gates are the most valuable part of any wall. Look with me in verse 1. Now, it came to pass when the wall was built that I set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Well, what were they appointed for? They were appointed to guard the gates, and the gates would need to be guarded by day, and this group of people is going to guard the gates by day, and then another group of people are actually going to guard it at night. Let's look at who these people were. Nehemiah states that he appointed the porters. This comes from the Hebrew word shoer, and it means gatekeepers, those whose job it was to guard, to make sure the forces of Sanballat and Tobiah, and remember, they were surrounded north, south, east, and west by enemies, to make sure that they did not enter in. But I want you to see in verse 1, there's two groups of people that are going to be involved in guarding the gates that normally wouldn't be involved. Notice what it says there in the end of verse 1. It said, I set up the doors and the porters, but look at who else. The singers and the Levites were appointed. Nehemiah also includes the singers and the Levites, who in ordinary times had nothing to do with guarding the gates. Now, why was Nehemiah doing this? Well, you'll learn later on, I believe it's in verse 66. Yes, in verse 66, you'll learn later on that there are only 42,000 people living in Jerusalem. There was some others that were maybe servants and around, but there was only 42,000 key people, a little over that, that Nehemiah was able to work with. So Hananiah was in charge of the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites, who were normally there to assist the priests. Now both of these organizations were put under the Persian captain of the citadel garrison to protect the gates. And the reason this was done is because he was a godly man. Now isn't it sad that some of the priests couldn't be put in charge of that? Well, why couldn't they be put in charge of that? Look with me at verse 64 in chapter 7. There sought their register among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, were they as polluted put out or put from the priesthood. There were some in the priesthood that were not Levites, that had no right to be in the priesthood. And so there was really a purging going on during this time with Nehemiah to get rid of those who were in positions that God would not allow them to be in, so they needed to be put out. Now, not only was there a need, which was going to be obviously, you see there in verse 1, the porters, the singers, and the Levites, which were going to be responsible for guarding the gates of Israel, but they couldn't be there 24/7, so there needed to be gatekeepers at night. Let's see how this works in verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open till the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one of his watch, and every one to be over against his house. They're going to set watches of the gatekeepers, but these gatekeepers are going to be, excuse me, those whose homes were actually near the gates, and it would be their responsibility to guard it at night. How does this apply then? We need gatekeepers in our world today. We need gatekeepers in our church today. How do we make application of this? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Do you know what? The local church needs gatekeepers. Not just physical gatekeepers, and so we have security teams to protect us physically from those who would come in and harm us. And we live in a world where that is a potential. But we need spiritual gatekeepers. We need those who are like Hananiah. We need those who are like Hanani. We need those like Shalom. We need those who will watch for the local church by living godly lives, by keeping confessed up, by keeping prayed up, by doctrinally being what God would have us to be. The leadership, the worship team, the teaching team, the music teams, the ones that work on Wednesday nights, those that are involved in the nursery, those who are involved with youth programs. All of these people need to be gatekeepers. They need to be gatekeepers in the sense that they need to live to the glory of God, they need to serve God, and they need to do that which is biblically obedient. Yeah, we have a phone ringing in the background, and this is a popular place, and so Pastor Tim is running for the phone right now, and he's going to make sure that that is shut off. He's my gatekeeper during this particular message. Anyway, we're talking about the gatekeepers were set up, and we need to make sure that we stand for the glory of God, doing that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Well, we saw that these guys were doing that. Now, in our world today, what a tragedy that Bible colleges that once were true to the faith are today denying faith. And churches that once preached the gospel now have in their pulpit ministers who preach another gospel. Every Christian ministry is one short generation from destruction, and God's people must be on guard. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, Nehemiah's plan, and it's vital for us to have this plan in our local churches. We need guards at the gates, singers, Levites, God's people to be watchers on the wall of our churches, watchers of the gospel, and an accurate proclamation of the word of God, or the enemy will come into our local churches. The enemy will infiltrate. The enemy will come in and diminish our effectiveness to proclaim the gospel and live to the glory of God. So, how are we to do this? Well, number one, he set up the right leadership. Secondly, Nehemiah would establish a biblical membership within Israel of those that would be the leadership and those that would be responsible for the nation. Look with me in verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. The people who were to build and be a part of Israel's future must be godly people. Now, notice what it says in verse 5, and God put it into my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. He said, I found a record. These are the ones that are actually were allowed under Cyrus to return back to Jerusalem, even though while it laid in ruins, and this was literally a century before. For Israel to have a future, the Jewish lineage must be maintained and recorded. And that's what you find in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 65. And we're not going to take the time to read through that, obviously, nor preach through that. But obviously, this is a record of those that were going to be there to reestablish, to rebuild the walls, and to go on for God with Jerusalem. In verses 8 through 65, there are 10 different groups that are recorded that returned from exile with Zerubbabel to rebuild the nation. there are 12 men listed in verse 7, and these may have represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Nehemiah that's listed down in verse 7 is not the Nehemiah who is led in rebuilding the walls of, whose name titles the book. This Nehemiah, verse 7, literally lived 100 years before Nehemiah and these events. These 12 men were the elders of Israel out of the captivity who reestablished the nation of Israel. Verse 8 on this list shows all of their descendants. In verses 8 through 25, it's going to list the various families or clans who returned 100 years before to take up residence in Jerusalem. In verses 27 through 38, it will list the people according to their villages who returned to Jerusalem. And in verse 38, the village of Sena is listed, a town whose location is still a mystery to Bible scholars and to archaeologists to this day. There are around 4,000 people who returned to Israel from this particular town. Again, we don't even know where this town is to this day. The Hebrew name for Sena means hated. Some scholars believe that this refers to a lower class of people in the Jewish society. Well, whoever they were, they worked on the walls and they helped restore the city. So isn't it very interesting that God, in his sovereignty, wanted these hated people who were taken in exile all the way up to Babylon, who remained there for some 70 years and were allowed to return with Zerubbabel and took up residence back there in Jerusalem. And even though they were hated by everybody else, God remembered them as a key people that their descendants are now with Nehemiah and are rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. It is noteworthy that when these Jews returned to Jerusalem, they put Israel first, even though they were coming from different villages and regions in exile. They were patriots. Now, when you look at verses 39 through 42, it gives us a list of priests. And then in verses 43 through 60, it lists the Levites, the temple singers, the gatekeepers, and various temple servants that were working alongside of Nehemiah. Not only had they accomplished rebuilding the walls, but now they would be involved in leading the people to the glory of God. Very interesting, in verse 60, it mentions a particular group of people. Let me read that for you from Nehemiah 7, verse 60. All the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants who were 392. The Nethinims of verse 60 have been organized originally by King David, and many have been descendants of literally the prisoners of war from the conquest of Canaan, who were woodcutters and heavy workers. Let me show you who they were. Please take your Bibles and turn back with me all the way book to the book of Joshua. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 9, and I want to read for you Joshua chapter 9, verses 22 to 27 to see where these people came from. Now, as Joshua was conquering a land, this group of people, the Nephilim, came to Joshua and said, we know that they deceived Joshua and said, literally, we know that you're going to destroy the land. And finally, Joshua finds out who they are. And as a result, he forces them into servitude. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell amongst us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water, from the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now, isn't it interesting? The Nephilim, they not only were there when the nation of Israel was established, not only through David's line, not only through Solomon, through the divided kingdom. Actually, many of their descendants would go into captivity up with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now they have been restored, the return with Zerubbabel. And now, 100 years later, their descendants are still in servitude. They're still helping rebuild the walls. They're still delivering water. And they're listed here in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 60. And Nehemiah mentions them, that these were some of the people that were part of rebuilding the nation. So we see that all kinds of different people from all kinds of backgrounds who love the Lord are now being enlisted in service to rebuild the walls. And that's what the genealogical record in Nehemiah chapter 7 is really all about. Now in verses 70 through 73, we're going to see that Nehemiah, in his plan, is going to encourage the people in biblical worship. And let's think about this. The walls have been rebuilt. The society's being rebuilt and restructured. But what was really needed in their life? They needed to have a biblical relationship with the Lord Jehovah. They needed to be restored spiritually. So let's look at verses 70 to 73. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. Tershava gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments, and some of the chiefs of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, and 2,000 pounds of silver, and 67 priests' garments. In order to have biblical worship, there needed to be financial provision. The temple rebuilt, obviously the books of the law recovered, and obviously a great expense to rebuild the walls and also the cities. Well, the citizen and leadership can make a nation or state, but it takes financial provision and worship to make that state into a godly nation. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." The worth of a citizen depends on his or her relationship with God. And the same is true in our country. The worth of the citizenry, they are only of value to see that nation go on. They are only of value to see that nation become a spiritual nation before God based on their personal relationship with God. Well, there were many rich Jews that had actually become rich while they were exiled in Babylon. And now these servants have returned to the nation of Israel some 100 years before, and their offspring are now going to give to the leadership of Nehemiah, to Hanani and Hananiah, and to the great governors that were leading. They're going to give a vast amount of money so that the work of God can go forward. The 1,000 drams of gold mentioned in verse 70 would be around 19 pounds of gold in our society today. The 20,000 drams of gold mentioned in verse 71 and 72 would be around 375 pounds of gold today. These Jewish men left Babylon wealthy with precious metals and servants, and now their generations that followed had this great wealth. But the economy in Babylon, it's very interesting to note, crashed just a few years after these great men left. So it was a good thing that they were obedient and had returned to Israel. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah is now as we find ourselves in the close of it, when Nehemiah is trying to get all the people to live to the glory of God. He's trying to organize them into a society. He's set up the gate. He now has gatekeepers. He's trying to purge from the priests those who shouldn't be there. But chapter 7 of Nehemiah falls in the 7th month of the year, which is our October of November, when Israel was expected to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a perfect time for Nehemiah to gather the people to honor the Word of God, confess their sins, and dedicate themselves to the work and to the Word of God. Now, there is a progression in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll wrap up with this. It began with Nehemiah's great concern. We need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in chapter 1. It led to the great construction of those walls, which would take place in 52 days. This is chapters 2 and 3. Then it led to the battle and the conflicts against Nehemiah, because the enemies of God did not want to see that happen in chapters 4 through 7. And then now, once the walls are constructed and the people of God need to be built as a civilization and led in worship, it's a time for great consecration in their fellowship with God. And this is what we're going to find in chapters 8 through 12. Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." In conclusion, the key lesson from this chapter is that the people are vitally important to God and His work. Today, our Lord is still calling folks out of Babylon to Himself, out of the world to Himself. And our Lord wants the work of God to continue with us. And we must be faithful to power through the difficulties and oppositions, to live for the Lord in the hardships that we're facing even in our country today. We need to be a Nehemiah. We need to be a Hanani. We need to be a Hananiah. We need to be those who are willing to give, those who are willing to serve, those who are willing to preach, those who are willing to proclaim, but those who are willing to live to the glory of God. That is the lesson that we learn out of Nehemiah chapter 7. God wants to use people who are willing to sacrifice and serve and live to His honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, help Your people to learn the lessons from the Word of God, apply them to their lives, and to live in a faithful way for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Sorry for the interruption on the telephone, but we got that worked out. It's interesting to see just what it takes to live to the glory of God. Lord willing, in 3 weeks, we'll actually be able to gather together on Sunday nights, and we'll look forward to that. But thank you so much for tuning in. May you study the Word of God and be faithful to living for the glory of Jesus Christ in your life day by day. Amen. Thank you for tuning in.